Welcome, everyone, to Black Robe Regiment Revival, Patriot Preaching Done Right. I'm the misanthropic monk, big old scary name, but with a humble heart, preaching the word of God to all those who have eyes that see, ears that hear, and hearts that can discern. I'm blessed to be here. I'm blessed to have you here, however you may have found me. If you prefer to listen to the audio podcast, I'm on every podcasting platform known to man. Stitcher, Spotify, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Overcast, Pocket Cast, This Cast, That Cast, you name it, you got it. Just search for Black Robe Regiment Revival on your favorite podcasting platform. If you prefer to watch the video, I don't blame you. Go to bitchute.com, youtube.com, odyssey.com, or rumble.com and search for Black Robe Regiment Revival or Misanthropic Monk. Please follow me on Gab at Misanthropic Monk. And whatever you do, please subscribe, like, and share this audio or video podcast with all those you know and love. We must have a revival within the Christian church before we have a revival within this nation. And we need both desperately. And as always, all praise and all glory and thanks goes to the Most High God for this content. I would not have been able to do it without him. Ladies and gentlemen, the title of this week's message is, We Are Called to Love, Not Tolerance. We are called to love, not tolerance. In this week's message, I will be discussing the fundamental magnitude of the lesson of 1 Corinthians 13, which is about the Christian value of charity. What do these scriptures tell us about charity? Is the Holy Scripture's definition of charity the same as our definition, or does it mean something else entirely? Is religion truly worthless without charity? What are some of the definitive characteristics of charity? Does the Bible call on Christians to be tolerant of behavior, lifestyles, actions, or deeds that go against the laws of God? Or should we rebuke, reproach, and resist such conduct even if our leaders, both secular and religious, maintain that we should be accepting or condoning of it? Last but not least, why is the value of charity deemed to be superior to all other spiritual gifts or characteristics? Why should it be so highly esteemed above all other godly mannerisms? All of these questions are very important, and they will be answered to you in short time and much, much more with this message. So please give me your attention for the brief time that we have together, because this information is very, very relevant in the days that we are living in. And I'll tell you why. Christians such as me and you, I hope you are a Christian, are constantly being lectured by godless, two-faced politicians, paid propagandists in the Mockingbird media, esteemed in the eyes of the world cultural icons, and even wolves in sheep's clothing, the apostate patron saints of the state, to open their arms and accept reprobate behavior because we are commanded to love our neighbor, or so they say. Yes, it's true, we are commanded to love our neighbor and to pray for our enemies. But does that intimate an order for Christians to depart from their God-ordained principles or values in order to be tolerant and accepting of the corrupt and godless values of this world? Why would the Most High God instruct us to reject explicit evil as defined by His holy word, and then, on the other hand, contradict himself by commanding us to be tolerant of that same exact evil? If you think logically, you will come to the conclusion that that is an insane thought to have. But, as you will see, this is a critically important topic to bring up, especially with the recent declaration by Clayface Kamala Harris. Now, I call her Clayface because she is a shapeshifter. Not a literal one, not like a reptilian lizard person, don't get me wrong. She changes her ideals and her values and her identity with whomever she's speaking to. One day she's an African American, the next day she's Jamaican, the next day she's a Hindu, the next day she's a Christian, the next day she's Jewish, the next day she's a politician, the next day she's a prostitute. I'm just saying, study her history and you'll find out that there's nothing inaccurate about that. Kamala Harris is up there telling you, Christians, that injecting a mysterious genetic therapy shot into your arms is the epitome of loving your neighbor as taught by Jesus Christ himself. It boggles my mind that these disingenuous haters of God, like Kamala, can use their lying tongues to quote Bible verses while subsequently igniting into flames. It would be an act of divine justice for that to happen, in my opinion. But thankfully for all of us, me included, our God is a very merciful and long-suffering God. Be thankful for that. I sure am. These capitulators, criminals, and cowards have probably never opened a Bible in their life based upon the wretched Antichrist policies and ideologies that they espouse and promote as the new values, the new religion of the new American Communist Republic. Values such as, but not limited to, government-sponsored abortion, the misconception of terminated conception, aka the medical research agencies profiting off the death of the unborn, forcing unethical genetic injections upon people via the private sector, indoctrinating children into the cult of global anal pride, waging war against the ideals, the people, or groups that exemplify the old America, testing the limits of the patience of sovereign nations by actively engaging them in acts of war constantly, and lauding licentiousness, greed, fear, and hate as the new American dream. Kamala Harris is an exceptional example of these values. The new American exceptionalism. She's all about it. It's a known fact that she was, and probably still is, an adulteress who wrecked the family of the wife of then San Francisco Mayor Willie Brown. Now, her only motivation in that situation was to elevate her status and to lay the groundwork for her political ambitions. The sacred vows of marriage did not put a hedge against her greed or pride, and she expects Christians to take heed of her words when she speaks of the Bible, when she doesn't even appreciate the sacred vow of marriage. Are we expected to take orders from her? We're told to judge people by their fruits. And the fruits of Miss Harris are only of the rotten and poisonous variety. When serving as District Attorney of California and as the Attorney General, she was one of the initial group of officials who sought to undermine God's sacred institution of marriage by instituting the practice of homosexual marriage, which is a diabolically concealed explosive instrument in the planned demolition of the nuclear family. She is also a zealous and dedicated crusader for the right of women to ritually murder their unborn children to the satanic forces of this world. She gets off to the vile and sinister thoughts of compelling religious institutions to violate the law of God to accommodate reprobates, child murder, and the defilement of God's creation. These are harsh words indeed, but just look into her history, like I said earlier, and you will find that they have plenty, plenty of basis. In fact, Fact is, she has no qualms whatsoever with buying off apostate religious leaders, turncoat heroes of the right, and the so-called trusted faces in our community into pressuring Christians into accepting a genetic therapy shot derived from or created by using the cells of aborted human fetuses. Needless to say, though, I rebuke her sharply. I do pray for Ms. Harris, because it would be a miracle if she were to thoroughly repent of her misdeeds, accept Christ as her Savior, and speak the truth about the nefarious forces at play in this world. She would be an instrument of God's grace and a warrior for the truth instead of a child of the lie. That would be a miracle if it happened. But unfortunately, it seems very, very unlikely. If that were to occur, you would rest assured that the Antichrist system would do anything in its power, including assassination, to silence her. They strive to keep all their puppets on a very short leash, and they don't mind using corporal punishment if their devoted pets begin to have a mind of their own. This system is repulsed by the truth, by peace, by hope, by faith, and most of all, by love. This is why it is crucial for you to learn about the gift of charity. Professional liars like Clayface will lead undiscerning, naive Christians astray at their own peril. You may say, okay, well, what Christian in their right mind would believe someone as godless and wicked as Kamala Harris? It may appear that the only folks who will be persuaded by snake oil saleswoman like Kamala would be, as Anthony Fauci puts it, the low-hanging fruit, those foolish people who are already true believers in the Believe Science cult. However, unfortunately, we have seen many big-name Christian ministers with their megachurches, their fancy tailored-made suits, their Rolex watches, and their private jets become paid spokesmen for the pharmaceutical agencies and cheerleaders for a big daddy government over the course of a year or so. They have shamelessly shilled for their flock to take the jab for Jesus, despite the tainted blood that was spilled to procure these shots. And many, many Christians have fallen for it, hook, line, and sinker. And I hope this isn't true, but I'm afraid it may come to fruition, that many, many, many more will fall in line once the domestic war against the unvaccinated heats up in the fall and winter, and it will happen. If you don't believe me, ask your brothers and sisters in Christ in Italy, France, Greece, the UK, and Australia. They are out in the streets in the hundreds of thousands protesting the illegal mandates, the lockdowns, and the insidious Jim Crow-like laws that segregate the vaccinated from the unvaccinated. The unvaccinated, those having deep moral or ethical concerns about this so-called vaccine. These protests should have been done every single day during the first lockdown, when there was clear empirical evidence that this whole virus scheme was nothing but a Machiavellian plot to control the masses with full spectrum dominance over every single aspect of their lives. And if you don't think that's the truth, then you must have been hiding under a rock for the past year or so. But okay, it's better late than never. I'm glad they're out there in the streets. But for every 1,000 that are fervently marching in the street, there are 10,000 waiting in line to get their shot like the obedient dogs that their masters assumed them to be. They did not sit, stay, nor roll over when they were offered a bone, so they got the big stick instead. Miss Harris and her lot of narcissistic, power-hungry ghouls claim that they have all the answers for you ignorant masses. They are jacks of all trades. These technocratic elite are experts. They're the experts. Believe the experts. At science, public safety, health, education, and even religion. Man, they know everything. They puff themselves up to be more knowledgeable about the Holy Scripture than even the most learned and dedicated theologian. Their presumed knowledge is smoke and mirrors. Kabuki theater, professional wrestling for the goyim. They have no substantive answers to your questions. Instead, they distract us with the shadows on the wall while they rob, loot, plunder, and kill anything and anyone their black hearts desire. Our beloved experts implore us to get the shots like good little doggies. But they refuse to answer a fundamental question. If their spayed and neutered housebroken dogs are vaccinated, then they are already protected from the unvaccinated. So why the big push to put this shot in the arms of the unvaccinated? Doesn't your vaccine protect you? Miss Harris, if you were to truly love your neighbor, you and your ilk would not have eroded the moral decency of this nation to allow, condone, and mandate child sacrifice, also known as abortion. You would not compel anyone who dissents by the veiled threat of punishment or alienation to inject a substance derived from aborted human fetuses into their body. Miss Harris, who claims to be religious, I don't know what religion she belongs to, and who is also married to a Jewish man, to me it seems unconscionable that she would want to violate the Nuremberg Code by coercion or impelling people to undergo medical experimentation or procedures against their consent or will. I guess Kamala never learned about the atrocities of the Holocaust. Perhaps someone can refer her to the countless films and documentaries on the subject. If you love your fellow man, you will not attempt to compel them to violate their principles, their faith, or their values for the so-called common good. I did a series of messages on natural law, and we have a natural right to choose what we allow in our bodies, because our bodies belong to us and they belong to God. If you're a Christian, your body is the temple of the living God, and no man, including government, has the authority to force you to inject yourself with any substance. Here is an excellent quote. I love this quote. The often maligned Thomas Jefferson. People tell so many lies about this man. It is a shame. He said, "If people let the government decide what foods they eat, in what medicines they take, their bodies will soon be in as sorry a state as are the souls of those who live under tyranny." News flash for you, friends. There is absolutely zero charity under a state of tyranny. The Christians who have been and are currently imprisoned in despotic nations hostile to the Christian faith, are supposedly shackled under ball and chain for the greater good of society. In the warped minds of the Antichrist dictators lording over the people of those lands, Christians are subversive to their pie-in-the-sky dream of an utopian land where everybody is awarded all their necessities by the hand of the benevolent government, and everyone sings songs of happy, happy, joy, joy, or they get the rope. If such measures would be implemented in our once free and Christian nations, would we hear the carousel of so-called Christians clamoring for the persecution, the arrest, and the solitary confinement of their fellow Christians who chose to obey God rather than man? Would they offer the same lame talking point that our dear leaders were just in detaining those radical Christians in the gulag? If those Christians really loved their neighbor, they would cease from holding on to their antiquated ideals and instead take the jab for Jesus, wave the rainbow flag, and bend their knee obediently to their local BLM chapter. They must not love their neighbor. You've heard it, and I've heard it. And that, my friends, is why we must learn what the true definition of charity is. There are 3 points that I will discuss with you today concerning 1 Corinthians 13, and that is religion without charity is null and void, the 16 characteristics of charity, and the superiority of charity. And I've got a lot to go over and little time to go over with it with you here. So let's begin with 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So Paul wrote this epistle to the Corinthians because the young church was squabbling among one another about who had the best spiritual skills or gifts, or who was the most learned, or in other trivial matters. They were constantly infighting among one another, so often that they were in danger of having the church completely dissolve. Paul wrote this chapter to explain to them that whatever gifts they were boasting about were of no effect whatsoever if they did not love God or their fellow Christians. Envy, strife, and covetousness was running rampant in the church of Corinth and is still, unfortunately, very prevalent today in many of our local churches. You cannot throw a stone without hitting a church that is suffering from Christians quarreling among one another about petty things or gossiping among one another, spreading rumors about one another, and things that should not be happening in a church. You know, Christians envying one another because a person's more talented or blessed in one way or another than the next, or Christians plotting against one another in order to tear their brother down in order to build themselves up. That is not something that Christians should do, and it should not be found in a church. We should be thankful to God that our Christians, our fellow Christians, are blessed, right? So, in my opinion, Christians involved in this type of behavior bring a disreputable name upon the faith of Christianity. It is one thing to rebuke a Christian out of love in order to instruct them in the right direction, and another thing entirely to attack them based upon greed, envy, pride, or covetousness. So in order to teach these Christians how to love, Paul must show them, or he must have shown them, what love truly is. So the English language, I love the English language, but it has a defect when it comes to the word love, because the word love in the English language encompasses so many different subjects and circumstances. I mean, think about it. The word love in English could mean the love between husband and wife, the love that one has for his friend or family member, the love that one has for a material object, the love that one has for a hobby or a profession, the love that one has for God or religion, the love that one has for their pet, so much more that encompasses that one word, love. But in the Greek, we have several different words for love. Let's take a brief look at them. First one, storge, love and affection for family. Second one, philia, dispassionate. Dispassionate, brotherly love for your friends. Eros, romantic love. Philotia, self-love. Xenia, hospitality, generous love to a guest. And finally, last but not least, agape, charity, the love that God has for man has for God, and Christians have for their fellow Christians. So, which one of these words does 1 Corinthians 13 pertain to? I hope you can figure it out just by looking at that, but if you can't, here is one of my favorite Bible commentators, Matthew Henry, what he said about 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, here, the apostle shows what more excellent way he meant or had in view in the close of the former chapter, namely charity, or as it is commonly elsewhere rendered, love, agape. Not what is meant by charity in our common use of the word, which most men understand of almsgiving, but love in its fullest and most extensive meaning, true love to God and man, a benevolent disposition of mind towards our fellow Christians, growing out of sincere and fervent devotion to God. This living principle of all duty and obedience is the more excellent way of which the apostle speaks, preferable to all gifts. Nay, without this, the most glorious gifts are nothing, of no account to us, of no esteem in the sight of God. Very, very important. Very, very important indeed. So, hopefully, we have a clear understanding of what type of love, what type of charity that 1 Corinthians 13 is describing. So I'm going to go over with you five spiritual gifts that are worthless without the gift of charity, with quotes, with commentary by my favorite Bible commentators of the 16th, 17th, 18th, and 19th century. Really, 17th, 18th, 19th century. Now, why do I keep bringing up these old guys? You might think, well, he keeps on commenting using these old guys. Why don't we get some new 20th century guys? Because the older commentators knew what they were talking about. Now, they weren't infallible. They're not like the Bible. They're not like reading the Bible. They are not speaking the divine word of God. But they knew what they were talking about. And hey, really, they were based. I mean, really, they did not worry about offending you. Some of these preachers today, or a lot of these preachers today, are afraid to tell the truth. They are definitely afraid to tell the truth. They don't want to offend anybody because they don't want to lose their tithes and offerings. They don't want the IRS to come knocking on the door, you know, because a lot of these guys have 501c3 churches. So that's why I go back to the old commentators, and you'll understand why when you hear some of this good stuff that they said. So again, five spiritual gifts that are worthless without the gift of charity. Let's start with number one, which is the gift of language and speaking in tongues. And here is Adam Clark. This is what he said about this. Though I possessed the knowledge of all languages and could deliver even the truth of God in them in the most eloquent manner, and had not a heart full of love to God and man, producing piety and obedience to the one, and benevolence and beneficence to the other, doing unto all as I would wish them to do to me were our situations reversed. My religion is no more to my salvation than the sounds emitted by the brazen trumpet, or the jingling of the cymbals could contribute to intellectual pleasure to the instruments which produced them. And in the sight of God, I am no more moral worth than those sounds are. I have, it is true, a profession, but destitute of a heart filled with love to God and man, producing meekness, gentleness, long-suffering, etc. I am without the soul and essence of religion. You're all talk and no walk. You know, hey, you may have the most eloquent speaking ability in all the land, but without love for God and love for your fellow man, you are worthless. You must love God. You must love your fellow man as you love yourself. Why? Because God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Number two, prophecy. Adam Clark yet again. This passage proves that it was one part of the prophetic office, as referred to here, to be able to understand and explain the mysteries of religion. That is, the things that were before unknown or unrevealed. It does not refer to the prediction of future events, but to the great and deep truths connected with religion. Though I knew everything, though I were acquainted fully with all the doctrines of religion, and were with all the sciences and arts, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, though I should have the highest kind of faith, this is referred to by the Savior as the highest kind of faith. And Paul here had this fact doubtless in his eye. Despite all that, I am nothing. All would be of no value. It would not save me. I would still be an unredeemed, unpardoned sinner. I should do good to no one. I should answer none of the great purposes which God has designed. I should not by all this secure my salvation. All would be in vain in regard to the great purpose of my existence. None of these things could be placed before God as a ground of acceptance in the day of judgment unless I should have love, I should still be lost. Without love, you're walking around in the dark without a light. You're stumbling and bumbling and fumbling through life. Love is essential. Love for God and love for your fellow man. Miraculous faith. Adam Clark, and without the most powerful and extraordinary assistance, he could not have a faith that could remove mountains or miraculous faith of any kind. And the apostle supposes that a man might have all these six things and not possess that religion which could save his soul. And may we not say that if all these could not avail for salvation, a thousand times less surely cannot. How blindly, therefore, are multitudes of persons trusting in that which is almost infinitely less than that which the apostle says would profit them nothing. You cannot trust in your good works to offer you salvation. All of our good works are as dirty rags compared to what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. If we could be saved by our good works, that would make Christ's sacrifice on the cross to no effect. Now, would you want that? That selfless act of love and humility that Jesus Christ did, would you want that to be made of no effect? Well, people who trust in good works to save them, whether they know it or not, that's what they're doing. Number four, almsgiving. Albert Barnes says, charity or alms to the poor was usually distributed at one's gate or in some public place. Of course, if property was distributed in this manner, many more would be benefited than if all were given to one person. There would be many more to be thankful. and to celebrate one's praises. This was regarded as a great virtue and was often performed in a most ostentatious manner. It was a gratification to wealthy men who desired the praise of being benevolent, that many of the poor flocked daily to their houses to be fed. And against this desire of distinction, the Savior directed some of his severest reproofs. To make the case as strong as possible, Paul says that if all that a man had were dealt out in this way in small portions so as to benefit as many as possible, and yet were not attended with true love toward God and toward man, it would be all false, hollow, hypocritical, and really of no value in regard to his own salvation. It would profit nothing. It would not be such an act as God would approve. It would be no evidence that the soul would be saved. Though good might be done to others, yet when the motive was wrong, it could not mean with the divine approbation or be connected with his favor. People can give all their money to the poor and show an outward pretense of being a godly Christian man. But you can't see in their heart, are they truly saved, or are they doing this to puff up their ego and to show the world an illusion of how charitable or how good they are? There are a lot of people who write about their efforts and their desire to depopulate the world. I'm sure you know who I'm talking about. They donate a lot of their money to charity. Now, I don't know their heart, but by judging by their fruits, it seems like they're trying to cover their other actions, which are nefarious, by being a generous and kind person. Again, I hope that's not true of them, but you're judge persons by their actions. On one hand, you talk about sterilizing people. On the other hand, you're very, very charitable with your money. Oh, and a lot of these people do that for tax breaks as well. Again, yeah, it's generosity, but generosity for the wrong reasons. And last but not least, martyrdom. Albert Barnes says, evidently, as a martyr or a witness to the truth of religion, though I should be willing to lay down my life in the most painful manner and have not charity, it would profit me nothing. If there is no true piety, there can be no benefit in this to my soul. It will not save me. If I have no true love to God, I must perish after all. Love, therefore, is more valuable and precious than all these endowments. Nothing can supply its place. Nothing can be connected with salvation without it. I went through all of these acts that are seemingly selfish, selfless acts. But they can be just that, just an act, just a pretense. Many charlatans have come and gone that have put on this little show of being a man of piety, a woman of virtue, a leader of faith, or even a martyr for the cause. But they were just casters of illusions or pretenders seeking applause and ego stroking from the sycophants and true believers. They were putting on a show of good works for ulterior motives. Absent from their make-believe show of religious piety was a love for God and a love for their fellow Christians. Religion is null and void without the basic but most vital element of all, and that is love. Love for God, love for your fellow Christians, love for the truth, and love for what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Indeed, love for the Almighty God and love for our neighbor is the greatest commandment as told to us by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Mark 12:28-31. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And I'm sure you're familiar with this next scripture detailing the tremendous love our Heavenly Father had for us and gracing us with the means of securing our liberty from the bondage of sin, Satan, and the second death. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And 1 John 4:9-10, to back that up, in this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So love is of God, and we're commanded to love God and to love our fellow Christian brothers and sisters as we love ourselves. We find that good works by themselves cannot justify a man before God, and that an outer pretense of religion means absolutely nothing without the vital element of charity to God and your fellow man. However, you know, what are the characteristics of charity so that we can discern what is agape and what is not? We are told that love is love. Intolerance is unacceptable and bigoted, and Christians need to get with the times and learn to love their neighbor as they're told. But does that call for us to be tolerant of unrepentant, sinful behavior? 1 Corinthians 13:4-8. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but wherever there be prophecies, they shall fail. Wherever there be tongues, they shall cease. Wherever there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So looking at that, we've got 16 characteristics of true charity. Let me go through them with you as quick as I can and give you a brief description of each. Charity is long-suffering. It enables Christians to have the patience to endure the persecutions, the accusations, and the trials and tribulations of this world. It gives us the patience to wait on God through the thick of our trouble here on earth, so that we may earn our crown of glory in his eternal kingdom. God, in his infinite mercy and grace, is long-suffering towards us by not judging us so harshly with our many offenses. Charity is compassionate, kindness, well-meaning, gentleness towards your fellow man, having no desire to harm any one of your fellow human beings which are made in the image of the Creator, desiring to do no harm to their reputation, their happiness, or their life. Albert Barnes stated, if all people were under the influence of true religion, they would always be truly polite and courteous. For true politeness is nothing more than an expression of benignity or a desire to promote the happiness of all around us. Imagine you want peace on earth. Well, go out there and spread the gospel of peace. Charity is not envious, not displaying any ill will or animosity towards your fellow man for his talents, abilities, prosperity, or happiness. You are to rejoice when God blesses your fellow Christian with a stable income, a beautiful family, a successful ministry or business, excellent health, a lovely home, etc. Albert Barnes opines, the physician envies another physician more learned or more successful. The lawyer envies another lawyer. The clergyman is jealous of another clergyman. The fashionable female who seeks admiration or flattery on account of accomplishment or beauty envies another who is more distinguished and more successful in those things. And so the poet envies a rival poet, and the orator a rival orator, and the statesman a rival statesman. The correction of all these things is love. If we loved others, if we rejoiced in their happiness, we should not envy them. They are not to direct. They are not to blame for these superior endowments. But if those endowments are the direct gift of God, we should be thankful that He has made others happy. If they are the fruit of their own industry and virtue and skill and application, we should esteem them the more and value them the more highly. Common sense, right? Well, not a lot of people do that nowadays. Charity is not ambitious, does not seek to bask in the praise or adoration of others, does not seek to hoard all the glory for oneself, but instead showers all the glory, praise, and adoration to God, where it truly belongs. Our talents, abilities, health, and well-being are on loan from God. He should be given all the praise for everything good in our lives. Matthew Henry commented on this by saying, "True love will give us an esteem of our brethren and raise our value for them. And this will limit our esteem of ourselves and prevent the tumors of self-conceit and arrogance. These ill qualities can never grow out of tender affection for the brethren, nor a diffusive benevolence." One of the many problems we have in this day and age is ambition. Ambition is a virus that is contagious, highly contagious, in the places of politics and the clergy, everywhere. Everybody's looking out for themselves. Everybody is looking out for themselves. But as we see here, true love is the antidote. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you will not make it your life's purpose to run over roughshod anyone who gets in your way of your ambition. You will care about the lives of other people, as you should. Charity is modest. Charity is not a boaster. Charity does not build up oneself or declares oneself to be superior over their fellow man. Does not look down upon others based upon a false notion of being in a higher station in life due to class, ethnicity, nationality, etc. Albert Barnes stated, "This spirit proceeds from the idea of superiority over others and is connected with a feeling of contempt or disregard for them. Love would correct this because it would produce a desire that they should be happy. And to treat a man with contempt is not the way to make him happy. Love would regard others with esteem. And to boast over them is not to treat them with esteem. It would teach us to treat them with affectionate regard. And no man who has affectionate regard for others is disposed to boast of his own qualities over them. Besides, love produces a state of mind just the opposite of a disposition to boast. It receives its endowments with gratitude, regards them as the gift of God, and is disposed to employ them not in vain boasting, but in purposes of utility, in doing good to all others on as wide a scale as possible." A lot of these people who are telling you that in order to truly love your neighbor, you need to get a shot derived from the pain and suffering of unborn fetuses. These people consider themselves the experts. They consider you the ignorant masses. They feel as though because of their ancestry or their station in life, they are more intelligent than you. They know better. You are just cattle. You're dumb. You're ignorant. You're just the masses of unwashed deplorables. A lot of our leaders, not all, but most of our leaders and our experts see you this way. They have no love. They have no true charity. Because if they had true charity, they would think that people who are made in the image of God have a right to decide what to do and what not to do with their bodies, with their lives, with their spiritual existence. You know, these people who are boasters, they're the ones who think that each and every one of us needs to live in a tiny, coffin-sized apartment, eating bugs, and just living our lives seeking after the basis elements of existence. They are lacking love. Again, judge people by their actions and their words to find out if they are a true expert on the subject. Because a lot of these experts are not really experts. Charity is humble, lacking vanity, pride, egotism, or self-aggrandizement, refusing to be overly involved with your own self-importance. Hey, our Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself to take the form of a man, so that through him we may have salvation for our sins. He did this out of love for us, even though we were undeserving sinners. We should practice the same type of love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Charity is decent. Charity is decent. Displaying a character of respectfulness, behaving oneself properly, and refraining from thinking, saying, or doing anything that is contrary or offensive to the law of God. Here is an excellent comment from Albert Barnes. There may be included in the word also the idea that it would prevent anything that would be a violation of decency or delicacy. Love would prevent this because it teaches to promote the happiness of all, and of course, to avoid everything that would offend purity of taste and mar enjoyment. And in the same manner, it would lead a man to avoid profane and indecent language, improper allusions, double meanings and innuendos, coarse and vulgar expressions, because such things pain the ear and offend the heart of purity and delicacy. There is much that is indecent and unseemly still in society that would be corrected by Christian love. Amen. What a change would be produced if, under the influence of that love, nothing should be said or done in the various relations of life, but what would be seemingly fit and decent, and what a happy influence would be the prevalence of this love have on the contact of mankind. If you're still watching television, a lot of people are cutting the cable cord, and all power to you. I haven't watched TV in years. And when I'm around people who are watching TV, the filth, the propaganda, the spiritual sickness that is transmitted through the television will hurt your soul once you've gone cold turkey from the television. As Albert Barnes says, vulgar and coarse expressions, vulgar and coarse pictures, vulgar and coarse images. And I'm not even getting into the hidden symbolism in a lot of these commercials or TV programs. All this junk, once you take a step back from it, pains the ears and offends your heart of purity and delicacy. And it should. Evil should be offensive to you if you're doing what is right. And hey, if we had a society that promoted Christian love, it would clean this all up. But that's why the powers that be do not want messages like this to get out there. They rather have Joel Osteen up there preaching every Sunday about how you deserve to be a multimillionaire. I mean, sweet deception to your ears. That's what they want you to hear. They don't want you to hear the truth. And here's a very important one. Charity is selfish. Okay, not looking out for one's gain or welfare, but having an eye for the physical, mental, and spiritual welfare of others. John Wesley, he wisely stated, ease, pleasure, honor, or temporal advantage. Nay, sometimes the lover of mankind seeketh not, in some sense, even his own spiritual advantage, does not think of himself so long as a zeal for the glory of God and the souls of men swallows him up. But though he is all on fire for these ends, yet he is not provoked to sharpness or unkindness towards anyone. Outward provocations indeed will frequently occur, but he triumphs over all. Now, this characteristic of charity is the one above all lovers that is often employed by the enemy as a decoy to sway the minds of naive Christians into being under the impression that they must sacrifice their ideals, their principles, their convictions, and even their faith for the common good. Now, more than ever before, the servants of sin are beating Christians over the head with this false notion of charity, which they interpret as meaning you must accept perverseness, idolatry, war, deceit, abortion, and the violation of the sanctity of your body, or you are a selfish, indifferent, sociopathic, or a disobedient Christian. When have a small but powerful group of people engaged in open defiance of every moral principle and God's natural and revealed law been allowed to dictate to us what is moral and what is not? When has that ever happened? When did they become the purveyors of what is the greater good? Who allowed them to put the definition on what is the greater good? You know, Pharaoh instructed the people that the slaughter of the firstborn was for the greater good. So were the midwives guilty of selfishness by disobeying him? How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they defied this dictate to kneel before the golden statue? Worshipping that image was considered for the greater good. Were those free young men only concerned with themselves in that regard? What about the children of Israel who were targeted by the conniving Haman and his evil machinations to have them all killed? Were they selfish in taking up arms to protect themselves? What about Daniel? Was he being selfish when he disobeyed an illegal order to cease from praying? Or Joseph and Mary, were they selfish when they fled Bethlehem in order to protect baby Jesus from the massacre of the innocents that Herod the Great implemented? An authentic example of altruistic love or charity would be a missionary that puts their life in direct danger on a daily basis in order for the gospel to be preached in a nation that's hostile to the Christian faith. That man or woman cares not for their own mortal life or well-being, but for the eternal souls of others. That is true charity. Altruistic love, charity, is not taking an experimental genetic therapy shot derived from the fetal stem cells of unborn children. That is a direct violation of the sanctity of human life, and may God have mercy on all the souls that have participated in that grave error. I'll continue. Charity is good-tempered, never provoked to anger, never full of wrath or indignation, practicing self-control, being calm and mild-mannered as opposed to being a loose cannon with a short fuse. Adam Clark said, when the man who possesses this love gives way to provocation, he loses the balance of his soul and grieves the Spirit of God. In that instant, he ceases from loving God with all his soul, mind, and strength. And surely if he gets embittered against his neighbor, he does not love him as himself. You can't call yourself being full of love when you're truly full of anger. The two battle against one another. And oftentimes, anger will win the battle, unfortunately. Charity is non-judgmental. Here's another one. Believes the best of others' motives or actions. Does not focus on thoughts of revenge or malice. Assumes the best of others until they give you proof otherwise. Matthew Henry. True love is not apt to be jealous and suspicious. It will hide faults that appear and draw a veil over them instead of hunting and raking out those that lie covered and concealed. It will never indulge suspicion without proofs, but will rather incline to darken and disbelieve evidence against the person it affects. It will hardly give into an ill opinion of another, and it will do it with regret and reluctance when the evidence cannot be resisted. Hence, it will never be forward to suspect ill and reason itself into a bad opinion upon mere appearances, nor give way to suspicion without any. You think the best of people until their actions prove otherwise. Plain and simple, simple and plain. If someone is continuously sinning and doing wrong, that's clear evidence that they have not repented of their sins. You should pray for them, of course. As far as trusting them, listening to their exhortations to do this or do that, or you're a bad Christian, or you have no charity for your fellow man, well, actions speak louder than words sometimes. Charity does not rejoice in iniquity. Not rejoicing in the downfall of others or applauding the ruination of your peers, competitors, or enemies. This quote by Adam Clark is a good one. Again, it is not common for interested persons to rejoice in the successes of an unjust and sanguinary war, in the saccage and burning of cities and towns, and is not the joy always in proportion to the slaughter that has been made of the enemy? And do these call themselves Christians? Then we may expect that Moloch and his sub-devils are not so far behind this description of Christians as to render their case utterly desperate. If such Christians can be saved, demons need not despair. There are a lot of people who call themselves Christians who are happy when a certain nation or a certain person in a nation gets drone striked. Oh, the Muslims had it coming. Yeah, I've heard that several times from Christians. Unjust wars. I need to do a message on unjust wars. A offensive war, attacking a sovereign nation or someone in a sovereign nation that did not attack you, that's an unjust war. Spilling innocent blood, that is an unjust war. And anyone who applauds that and is happy that people are being slaughtered unjustly, especially by the use of drones, and now it's coming out that these drones are starting to execute people without the input of human beings, which should terrify each and every one of you. But again, where's the uproar about any of this? This news is out there, but people are distracted by the shadows on the wall. And it's easy to be distracted. Very, very easy to be distracted. But you need to keep focus on these things. Applauding the destruction of your enemies. You shouldn't do it. You should not do it. That's not practicing true charity. What is true charity, though? It rejoices in the truth. It rejoicing in virtue, righteousness, piety, and faithfulness. Applauding the actions of those who make it their life's work to promote godliness, peace, goodwill, and the truth. Charity is discreet. It does not gossip or inform others of the faults or shortcomings of their fellow man. Does not point out all the sins of our fellow man because we all fall short of the glory of God. If a fellow Christian tells you something in secret, confesses their sins to you, and asks you for advice, you do not go to anyone else, Christian or non-Christian, and spill the beans about that person. That is just morally reprehensible. Do not be a gossiper. Charity is trusting, believes the best of people, does not judge others based upon appearance, but upon their character, does not think negatively on the actions, behaviors, or intentions of others without proof of wrongdoing. This is not telling you to be naive or gullible. I mean, you will have spiritual discernment if someone is lying to you. Usually, you can tell. But it's telling you to think the best of somebody until their actions prove otherwise. Don't look at a person and see how they're dressed or how they look, their physical appearance, and judge them on that. You have to judge them by the content of their character, which, hey, that's what we should do, right? But it's not practiced very often nowadays. Charity is hopeful, hoping that things will work out. Hope that a person's circumstance or condition will improve for the better. Hope for an eternity to come with our Heavenly Father. Charity is persistent. Remain steadfast in convictions, principles, and faith despite the persecutions, accusations, and troubles of this world. It finishes the fight. It endures to the very end, which I hope each and every one of you can do, myself included. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. We can't do it with our own power. And last but not least, for sure, charity never fails. Charity is permanent. It never lets us down and is essential. Adam Clark, last quote, love to God and man can never be dispensed with. It is essential to social and religious life. Without it, no communion can be kept up with God, nor can any man have a preparation for eternal glory whose heart and soul are not deeply imbued with it. Without it, there was never true religion. Without it, there never was true religion, nor ever can be. And it not only is necessary through life, but will exist throughout eternity. What were a state of blessedness if it did not comprehend love to God and human spirits in the most exquisite, refined, and perfect degrees? Without love to the Almighty God and without love for our fellow men, our religion would be utterly meaningless. If we were to harbor a spirit of hate, distrust, enmity, jealousy, fear, or vengeance toward our fellow beings, how could we expect Jesus Christ, who will be the final judge of us all, to love us or forgive us? It is true that we are called to love our Almighty God, our neighbors, and even our enemies, but to tolerate what is antithetical to God is not included on that list. It's not. When Christ appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos, Christ spoke some harsh words concerning so-called Christians who promulgated error as the truth and led many souls astray with their vain speaking. These Christians were practicing falsehood, playing with fire, and they needed to be corrected or they risked dragging others with them into apostasy and doom. Revelation 2, 12 through 16. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So that sect of Nicolaitans taught that adultery and fornication were not consequential sins, and that consuming food that was offered to pagan idols was completely lawful. And they were guilty of intermixing pagan rites with the Christian faith. Jesus Christ himself was not tolerant of their behavior. He did not let bygones be bygones and allow the heresy that this Antichrist sect was proliferating throughout the area to continue. Instead, he told all those that hold on to his doctrine to continue in the faith, and all those who hold on to that false doctrine to repent, or he will come quickly and will fight against them with the sword of his mouth. Now, Christ cannot fight against Christians, for a house divided against itself cannot stand. It must be assumed that if these Christians were given over to idolatry, then they must have never been Christians to begin with, and it was completely justified to correct them or oppose them if they did not repent of their error. I bring this to your attention because many of you may be babes in Christ and are in need of spiritual milk. You may be easily misled and guided down the path of perdition by the clergy of corruption who profess the doctrine of devils and offer you the salvation of the syringe, all of which is inferior to the gospel of peace, which offers you complete liberty over the bonds of sin, Satan, and the second death, through our Lord Jesus Christ. You may have family, friends, and even fellow Christians urging you to get this shot for the greater good. They may be scolding you for being selfish and indifferent to the plight of others. You may be hearing that it is a prime example of Christian charity to take a potentially debilitating or deadly shot so that others may feel less threatened by your presence in the supermarket. Your employer, your reverend, your mother, your father, your wife, or your husband may be constantly attempting to persuade you to put your life in danger and forsake your Christian principles for the sake of the community. If that wasn't shameful enough, they may be using scripture to justify their cult-like devotion to the arrogant, unquestionable experts who treat anyone who dissents against their dogma as an untouchable class of troglodytes. My friend, it is despicable enough to be goaded into taking an unproven, hazardous shot that provides the pharmaceutical corporations with zero, zero, zero liability if something were to go wrong in the aftermath of one's risky and foolhardy decision of taking it. It is also revolting that one who would take said concoction to begin with, when it only suppresses the symptoms of this supposed phantom virus, is only 39% effective against the Delta variant, offers no guarantee of your safety from even communicating this virus, and could potentially send you to the hospital with life-threatening conditions or possibly death. But what makes my skin crawl the most are the legions of true believers who are rubbing their sweaty palms together with the twisted fever dream of being able to forcibly inoculate those who resist their childish but vile stick and carrot game. If you think that's impossible for that to happen to you in your country, just take a look at France, Greece, Italy, UK, and Australia. What's happening there will happen where you're at soon enough. I hope not. But the powers that be want to put that syringe in your arm for some reason or another. Christians should, under no circumstance, in my opinion, consent to take this satanic syringe of submission, or they will face an angry God who will fight against them with the sword of his mouth. The reason for this? Innocent lives were sacrificed to create this poison. What loving father who practices true charity would allow innocent little babies to be slaughtered so that, let's face it, the elderly will have another 2 to 5 years added onto your life? Does that make any sense to you? Innocent young children who have not even experienced one day of sunlight in this world, butchered in a horrible fashion so that the old may live. If you want to believe that, okay. Our Lord will fight against them with the sword of his mouth. What is the sword of his mouth? Each and every Christian soldier who obeys and serves God rather than man and rebukes the false god of science and their blasphemous sacrament formed from the innocent blood of the unborn. I and my other Christian brothers and sisters rebuke out of love, not out of hate. I abhor the idea of any man, woman, or child being sent to the fiery pits of hell for an eternity when they have a clear path to freedom at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. All they have to do is kneel, confess his name as their Lord and Savior, and follow him. Once you've done this act, this perfect act, you cannot help but to repudiate those who peddle falsehood about Christian charity and assert that God will not punish you for violating your body, which is his temple if you are a Christian, with the sacrament of Satan. It has become an almost involuntary reaction to tell the truth, no matter how hard it hurts, because I love each and every one of you, even though I know not your face, I know not who you are, and even the ones that hate my guts, because that's what I'm called to do as a Christian. That is Christian charity. Charity never faileth, but wherever there be prophecies, they shall fail. Wherever there be tongues, they shall cease. Wherever there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I fought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. Christian charity is permanent, perfect, pervasive, and preeminent. The love that the world has to offer you is a pittance compared to the love that God has for each and every one of you, and the love that the Christian faith offers all believers. If there is any doubt to what it means to love your neighbor as yourself, it is my hope and expectation that has been revealed to you today, the true meaning of that phrase. The children of the devil have a twisted fascination with distorting the word of God and trying vainly to turn the truth into a lie to lead many astray from the straight and narrow path. When in doubt, remember, anything that contradicts the word of God and violates the natural and revealed law of God, no matter how much it is sold to you as being for the greater good, being for the sake of the community, no matter how much it's peddled to you as being charity, it is not charity, but apostasy. Do not merely focus on the here and now and the contradictory opinions that the learned elders of science vigorously endeavor to seduce you with, but hold on to charity. Hold on to the truth. Hold on to what is permanent and everlasting, and that what is good and acceptable in the eyes of our Lord. To finish this message, Albert Barnes said, "It is true also that not only shall our imperfect knowledge seem to have vanished in the superior light and glory of the eternal world, but that much of that which here passes for knowledge shall be then unknown. Much of that which is called science is falsely so called, and much that is connected with literature that has attracted so much attention will be unknown in the eternal world. The essential idea in this passage is that all the knowledge which we now possess shall lose its effulgence, be dimmed and lost in the superior light of heaven, but love shall live there. And we should therefore seek that which is permanent and eternal. Thank you for listening. And I want you to do just that. Seek that which is permanent and eternal. Don't hold on to this carnal life for dear life. Like you're stuck out there in the water clinging onto a raft. But you need to trust in God and trust in what is true and what is right. And the greatest of all of these is love for God and love for your fellow Christians. So fill your heart up there to the brim with love, not with hate, not with fear, and not with division. But it must be said, do not be afraid to correct those who peddle falsehood and lies. Do not be afraid to be a brave Christian soldier, fighting the good fight and enduring to the very end. May God bless everyone and you, and thank you for listening.